before Rick gets started for the second session, he's pointed out to me that the website address up there is incorrect. It's now rickhughesministries.org. If you're interested in going to his website, that's the address presently. Thanks.
Thanks, guy.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, just rickhughesministries.org. And there you can see all of our radio shows, where all we play in the 27 cities that we play in. We have every radio show categorized there. You can hear them from the website. And if you have a Bluetooth, you can Bluetooth it through your car while you're driving. Dana, can you turn it down just a hair? Test 1, 2. Is that better? All right. Anyhow, you get a look at all our books that we have available. Some of those books are on the table out back. Help yourself if you'd like some. And I'd like to say thank you for your faithful prayer support. No man is a one-man show. Nobody. Not me, not Joe, not anybody. And I couldn't do what I do without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God that guides me, but also without your intercessory prayers. So I need them. I appreciate it. Somebody said, I need to pray and you need to practice. Go for it. Please continue to pray for open doors, especially in the radio ministry. I never planned on doing that. That was never part of my agenda. It just happened ironically, I guess, as the Lord would have it happen. But I was making a commercial for Bass Pro Shop. And I was at a radio station and said, a Tracker Marine, they're giving a full sale, you know, something like that. And the guy said, you would be good on the radio. And we wound up making a radio show, and now we have 27 stations across America. So please pray for those open doors. Pray for schools, open doors, week at a time. We got four or five on the agenda right now, looking at the first of the year coming up. And I need prayers for those doors to be open as well. Now, the other thing I need prayer for is for strength and health to keep going. You know, when you get to be 74 years old, the traveling gets to be tough. So Gary goes with me to all of them. And he drives most of the way. I criticize, he drives. He's the navigator, I'm the agitator. Anyhow, please pray for our health and our safety and our strength. And Gary has his own ministry, too, that he intends to with Philippi Ministry, so he's very, very busy. All right, are you ready to get back with the program? Can we have a word of silent prayer before we begin? All right, Father, we're grateful to be able to go even deeper in this study. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would assist us as we approach this ground to be sensitive and to be aware of the needs of this congregation and others across the country. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. There's a church that I'm very much aware of, and I'm good friends with the pastor. And he had a divorce in the congregation. And the divorce in the congregation led to a splitting of the congregation. And it's just, he told me that of all the years he'd been pastor, which is 40 plus years, this has been the toughest year he'd ever faced because people took sides. And it's always one crisis after another in a church. And in his church, and I don't stay around the church very often. I move in, move out, move in, move out, move in, move out. But I'm sure it's the same way here. There's always some sort of crisis. Nobody wants to live under drama. Nobody wants to have a crisis. But in that particular church, it's taken its toll. And so I'm going to deal with something here about being resilient, about you being resilient. And as we move through this, I think it'll help you and assist you a little bit. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Here's a military metaphor for the Christian life. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We must endure hardship is an imperative mood verb. It's not a request. It's kakopatheo. I'm not going to write it out here, but it's an imperative mood verb, and it means to endure suffering. Kakos is evil and pathos is suffering. To endure hardship from the opposition is two things for you. It's evidence testing and momentum testing. You will never get to spiritual maturity until you go through evidence testing and momentum testing in your life. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:13 encourages you in the test. Listen to what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but with the trial or the temptation will make a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. And this verse is a reference to the trials that we're talking about in relationship to people testing. Let's see if I can pull this out here. This is in relationship to people testing. Under people testing, you're going to have rejection. And this is a very hard thing to deal with. I don't know if you've ever been rejected. I have, and it hurts you. You feel very hurt, and you can get very embittered when someone rejects you. But it's also a fantastic time for self-examination, provided your evaluation lines up with Bible doctrine. So rejection is an opportunity to grow, not for you to cut and run. So let's take a look at this for a minute. This is Peter faces this. He's been talking in 1 Peter about the slaves, how they should act, about how wives should act, how husbands should act. Now he gets down to just summing it all up to the local church. Here's what he says. Finally, all of you involved in who he's writing to in the local church, be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. This is 1 Peter 3:8-12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. By the way, that's one of the secrets to living a long life. Keep your nose out of other people's business. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Nothing, I repeat, nothing goes unnoticed by God. Nothing. So, if I do a God's Word translation, or the NASB, for example, to sum it all up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. When you want to take a passage, you want to do an observation, interpretation, translation. It's the way you break it down. In this passage, Peter had spoken to a couple of different groups. He, in 1 Peter 2:18-25, he spoke to servants and what their attitude should be, believing servants. And then in 1 Peter 3:1-6, he spoke to the wives and how the wives should think. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, he gave a verse to the husbands and how they should think. And finally, in summary, he's speaking to the church, the body of Christ, giving practical principles, not divine mandates. And he says, I want you to be harmonious. H-O-M-O-P-H-R-O-N. And this is a word, it's a compound word, homo, and then phron, P-H-R-O-N, homophron. Homo being the same, we use it in our English vocabulary, homosexual. And phron being a noun meaning having the same cognitive faculties. And so all on the same page is what he's saying here. I don't want any competition for power within the church, no competition for attention. You need to have a servant mentality. So we must all be on the same page. We must all be harmonious. And then the next passage in this passage here in 1 Peter is we must have compassion. S-U-M-P-A-T-H-E-S. S-U-M-P-A-T-H-E-S. The word is sympathes, and it's an adjective. It means sympathetic. That's where we get our word sympathetic from. So we must have sympathy for each other. So we have to be harmonious, sympathetic, love as brethren, and that's our word Philadelphia, you know, not agapao, but phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. This is a local church. We must be pitiful, and that's not what you think it is. I know a few people that are pitiful. I'm one of them. But this word is eusplanknos, and it means to have strong bowels or have strong compassion. Actually, you could put tenderhearted, tenderhearted. And then be courteous. And tapain nophron, which means kind or friendly. So here is the characteristics of what should go on in this local church and in any local church. Doesn't make any difference where it is. You have to be harmonious, compassionate, loving, tenderhearted, courteous. These are all qualities that keep a local church together. Of these five characteristics listed in 1 Peter 3:8, only the word compassionate is found more than once in the New Testament. And it's only used twice, here and then in Ephesians 4:32. So the unique vocabulary that Peter used here stresses something. The importance of these virtues in your life which keep one from being deceitful. So, principle. Paul recognizes the strategy of Satan in regards to the local church. In Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God forgave you, for Christ's sake. So Paul recognized that. You need to read Ephesians 4:31-32. And secondly, satanic strategy has always been divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Thirdly, in our nation, it's American against American today, isn't it? Americans hating Americans. Some people say, well, it's racism, well, it's homophobicism, it's whatever it is. Americans hating Americans. And certain political groups love to stir up that hatred. They get mileage out of it. They get attention out of it. And some people are so stupid that they jump in the bandwagon and espouse hatred. So hatred in America is divisive. Americans against Americans. You say, that's one of the worst times in history. No, it's not. The Civil War was the worst time in history for America. With Americans killing Americans. South killing the North. We were all of the same country. We were killing each other over hatred. In the family, it's children rejecting the authority of their parents who want to enforce the authority. Or it could be the wife rejecting the authority of her husband. It causes division. In the church, it's member against member or believer against believer. Paul addressed this situation in his letter to the Ephesians when he said in Ephesians 4:31, you must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, evil, slanderous talk. But instead, be kind one to another and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. You cannot be resilient without living like this. You cannot be resilient and be bitter. You cannot be resilient and be angry. Bitterness, anger, wrath, that's thumos and orge, anger and wrath. You can't be resilient with those sorts of attitudes. Slanderous talk. The public lie, tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, and everybody's going to believe it. And this is what happened in one of the churches I referred to. A lot of slanderous talk, a public lie. Because somebody wanted attention. Somebody wanted to feel other people to feel sorry for them because they think they got a raw deal. And so, unless a church, that church, this church, Baraka Church, any church, unless a church learns how to forgive one another, how to forgive each other, the world will never, ever see Jesus Christ reflected in that church. That's your job, to represent Christ to the community, to reflect Christ. How, if I gave you a test right now, and I said to you, how would the world identify a Christian? How would they do it? What would be your answer? And I'll tell you what Jesus said. This is how the world identifies a Christian. John 13:34-35. I give you a new mandate to love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. There's your answer. Now, using virtuous love, impersonal love, there's no room for any bitterness, any antagonism, any jealousy towards any member of any congregation. And this is the biggest test that Satan will use. He will try to divide a congregation like this. Just as Satan divided American against American and children against parents and believers against a believer, he also sought to divide the disciples. This is one of his main tactics. He tried this with the disciples. In Luke 9:46, an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. And our Lord Jesus said, what are you boys talking about back there? Oh, nothing, Lord. We just have a little conversation. Jesus settled it by saying this, the one who is the least among you is the one who's great. Paul made it really clear. It cannot be any clearer. Without virtue, love, I am nothing. Is there someone you don't like in this church, identified with this church? Someone that you've got a problem with? You don't like being around them? You're nothing without virtue, love. If you don't learn how to handle that, impersonal love gives you the ability to love them the same way God loved you. God so loved the world when you were a jerk that he gave his only begotten son. Can you love a jerk, a W-O-J, a weird, obnoxious jerk? Can you love him? Yes, you can. Because you love him based on your spiritual life, not based on their spiritual life. When you have impersonal love, a virtue love, it is the most phenomenal thing because it gives you the ability to remain calm and not get antagonistic, not be offended every time they walk into your periphery. It's amazing how easily manipulated we are by the adversary, the devil, who seeks to divide and conquer. So here is the application to this verse I gave you. Observation, interpretation, application. One. This verse is Peter's exhortation and five practical commands. Five practical commands. And first of all, we have to be unified in our doctrine. This is where the first problems show up. Unified in our doctrine. It hasn't happened many times in my life, but it's happened a few times when I've had very close friends. Close friends. We were both going this direction, both studying the same thing. And then all of a sudden, this friend began to go this way. I kept going this way, and a gap set up between us over what we believe. I don't know what causes a man to change his mind after 30 years of listening to doctrine, and all of a sudden, something comes up and he changes his mind and he says, I don't believe that anymore. Now I believe in another thing. I don't know. But I can tell you this. When you're not unified in doctrine, you don't have anything to talk about. That's what my conversation is about when I'm with believers, about doctrine, about the Word of God, unless we're just cutting up, telling a few jokes. But if we're discussing anything, we're discussing doctrine. We're discussing God's Word. That's where our unification comes from. We're on the same page. And this is the first thing Satan will seek to do is get you off that page. Get you to go someplace else. Get you to hear someone else. Get you to buy into something else so that you don't talk about the same thing anymore. You don't even think the same thing anymore. And it won't be long. You'll be gone. The second thing is the application is you have to be sincerely interested in the needs of others. What does he try to do? He tries to set up a lack of empathy for other people in the congregation. You got your life, you're busy, you don't have time for the problems that somebody else has. That's not love. That's lack of empathy. And so you're busy doing your thing and they're over there suffering and you could care less. Don't stick your nose in their business, but you can certainly pray for them and you can certainly provide for them if they have a logistical need. Interested in the needs of others. And fourth, demonstrate virtue, love towards fellow believers. What does he try to do? He tries to break down impersonal love so that the result is bitterness and animosity among members of the church. Church can't function that way. It won't exist that way. You can't live like that. You can't have peace in your life with that in your mind. And kind-hearted to our brothers is a mandate here, which means to be kind. If you fail to be polite, fail to even speak to another believer in the local church because you don't like them, you don't like something that they did, you're way out of line. And maintain a humility profile, which means others first before you. There's only one word for that, sacrifice. You have to sacrifice what you want to give them what they want. If you can't make sacrifices, you can't have impersonal love. And he says we have to avoid inordinate competition. That means that different people have different agendas. In a church like this, there are a lot of different agendas. And you got to learn to deal with it. And that's what happened in some of the other places I'm talking about. Different agendas popped up and it divided the congregation. Satan sat back and laughed about it and clapped his hands. Certain people no longer go because they had a different agenda. So arrogance reacts to the challenge with emotional frustration, but humility responds to the challenge with forgiveness. And that's the key. Any church, any body of believers, I don't care where it is, will have a conflicting personalities in the congregation. And the test of impersonal love is how they handle each other. Do you think John had a conflicting personality with Peter? Oh, yeah. They were totally, totally, totally different. And I mean, Peter even asked the Lord, when the Lord said, okay, Peter, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You love me? You really love me? You really love me? I love you. I love you. I love you. Okay, follow me. Well, what about him? Talking about John. And the Lord says, it's none of your business. Don't worry about John. Worry about yourself. They had contrasting personalities. Peter was impetuous. Peter was bullheaded, but they worked together. They love one another. And through their ministry, we have the canon of Scripture in many places. So can you work with someone that has a contrasting personality to yours? Yes. If you have virtue love. If you don't, and you have your own agenda, then you'll butt heads and clash and somebody will leave. Having great church leadership is not about finding the right people. It's about being the right people. Same way with marriage. It's not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. So what did Peter say here? Do not return evil for evil. In 1 Peter 3:9, do not return insult for insult, but instead be a blessing to others because you are called to inherit a blessing from God. What's the difference between the lost man and the lost world and a body of believers like this church right here? What's the difference? The difference is between having a relaxed mental attitude in the periphery of other believers or being desperately frustrated. The lost world is desperately frustrated. You can see it in how they drive. You can see it in how they live. You can see it in how they act. You're not that way. You don't have to be that way. We're not allowed to get frustrated with other believers in a local assembly. We're to think in terms of humility or putting the needs of others before our own. Personality conflicts in the lost world always exist, but it should never, ever be a part of any church like this, anywhere. If you reject another believer because you get frustrated with them or you disagree with them, then you haven't learned the lesson that the Lord taught Peter. Peter denied Jesus Christ. And everybody wrote him off. Loser. Loser. You denied the Lord, you loser. But Peter was loved by the Lord. And his impetuous personality caused a division among the disciples. But the Lord never wrote him off. He didn't cast him aside. He didn't write him off the program. Say, okay, that's it for you, you loser. You're no longer going to be part of this team of mine. Can you cast, or have you cast, let me just put it this way. Have you cast another believer aside because they got you frustrated? You have to learn to forgive them and forget it. Do you remember the grace that God showed you when you got saved? He didn't hold anything over your head. He forgave you. And he still continues to forgive you today, even when you fail. Because you have to remember, nobody can have an RMA if they live in life in constant conflict. If it's a constant conflict at your home, you can't have an RMA. You have to learn this. People testing is normal. You can't have any momentum spiritually unless you go through people testing. This is one of the things God has to teach you. Here you accept Christ, and here you want to root to spiritual maturity. And so you're going to start out trying to develop some spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy along the way, but you have to learn to not let people affect you. You have to learn with how to deal with different people. One of the hardest tests I ever had to deal with one time was an accusation that I did something wrong when I didn't do anything wrong. Others in here have had things like that happen too. I did nothing wrong. And yet I was accused of doing something wrong. And then people said, well, why don't you come defend yourself? Why don't you come explain it? What really happened? And I learned my lesson years ago. I said, no, I'm not going to try to make an excuse. I'll let the Lord handle that. Now, I could give you all the details. It's not necessary. But the Lord handled it. Because I had to just shut up and wait it out, let the Lord handle it. I had to forget it and move on. I remember the grace that God showed me. And I learned that people testing is normal if I'm going to have any momentum. Paul faced this in his life with Jews, with Romans, with Arabs, with Agrippa, Ananias, James. He had people testing constantly. Let me clue you in on a little secret, okay? Satan loves to expose the weakness of other believers, especially to the lost world. Satan loves to expose the weakness of believers to the lost world. And I'm going to give you a quote from Colonel R.B. Thieme, Jr. High visibility in the devil's world is not part of God's plan, purpose, and will for most believers. You don't need to be on the front page. You don't need to have high visibility. If you demand high visibility, you're way out of line. And if you don't pass people testing, then you will be arrogant, you will be bitter, you will be vindictive, and you'll be pinned down in your own failure, in your own life, and you'll constantly be looking back saying, what an idiot I was. And this is Colonel Thieme again, I'm quoting him, people who are observant of others should never gossip, but they should learn by watching God deal with other people. And then it can help them to be restrained from doing certain things themselves. So under spiritual people testing, let me move this clip here. Under people testing, we all are rejected from time to time. And it's a fantastic opportunity. It's an opportunity for self-examination, provided your evaluation lines up with doctrine. And provided you can stay objective while in a state of humility. But rejection in your life is an opportunity to grow, not cut and run because you're not liked by somebody. Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:10 a lot of people try to guess what it was, say, oh, he had arthritis, or he had a toothache, or he had a blind. What did he have? Here it is right here. Insults, troubles, and persecutions. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Slander caused unjust pressure in his life, injustice from persecutions. All of these things were necessary to advance Paul where he had to be. And he prayed for it to be removed. He did. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Grace orientation is the key to passing people testing. Grace orientation is the key to passing people testing. So don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead bless others because you were called to inherit a blessing. And it's clear that this evil mentioned in this passage was gossip, slander, and maligning, all sins of the tongue, designed to belittle or destroy the object of the slander. So here's a principle. Vindictive thinking becomes vindictive action. And God will not tolerate this type of judging. But this is exactly how Satan divides and conquers even a local church. Getting people to take sides and using disgruntled believers to stoke the fires. This verse is an injunction against retaliation. And our response is not to attack, but to forgive it and forget it. One of the greatest failures in people testing is you failing to forgive the person who offended you. Or at worst yet, writing them off since you had a conflict with them. We are never to retaliate. We're never to slander. We're never to give accusations. We are to forgive the accuser, which actually gives you a blessing. Remember what our Lord said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, Father. And what did he say? Pray for those who persecute you. Paul said this, when we are cursed, we bless. This is the attitude of grace. Just as God graced us out for all the dumb, stupid things we've done, this verse says we are called to inherit a blessing. A blessing. Favored by God. And the principle for the right mental attitude in undeserved suffering is taught later right here. Listen to 1 Peter 3. This is a little further down in the passage. Who can harm you if you're devoted to doing what is right? But in fact, if you happen to suffer because you did what is right, you will be blessed. Do not be terrified of them and do not be shaken by them. Principle. People testing is often the temptation to ruin the lives of other people. So you have to sort it out. If you have bitter jealousy, Job's teaching James here, James 3. If you have bitter jealousy and inordinate ambition in your heart, stop being arrogant and stop lying against the truth. Therefore, Paul wrote about virtue love in 1 Corinthians 13. Virtue love is patient. Virtue love is kind. Virtue love is not jealous. Virtue love does not brag. Virtue love is not arrogant. The arrogance of discouragement is you being preoccupied with yourself under pressure and under testing. So the final principle before we make some final points, no believer can advance in the plan of God without going through people testing. It's going to happen. It has to happen. The question is, how will you handle it? Will you leave? Will you cut and run? Or will you show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it? There are 10 taboos on creating dependence on other people. And this is from the Colonel's notes. Right here it is. Don't counsel other people. God doesn't need you to tell them how to live their life. On my radio show, I get people who constantly write to me and say, oh, what should I do about this? And I tell them I'm not a counselor. If you want some Bible information, here's where you get it. Secondly, you don't tell others how to run their lives. Stay out of their business. Thirdly, you don't tell others how to conduct their marriage. And that's a biggie right there. Fourthly, you should never tell parents how to raise their children. Fifthly, do not ever malign or criticize any parents to any children or any children to any parents. 6, keep your nose clean by keeping it out of other people's business. And 7, key point, don't establish yourself as an expert in interpersonal relationships of life. You are not. You don't know what you're talking about. The expert is doctrine, the Word of God. People can get from this pulpit what they need to handle their own problems without you having to babysit them. If they make it, wonderful. If they don't make it, too bad. It happens every day. Christians walk away from the Word of God every day, go right back down the my way highway, and nine out of ten, but a lot of it is because they can't handle people testing. And 8, recognize your own limits. 9, understand that God's opinion is much more important than your opinion. And 10, a word I love called laconic. Laconic. It means the virtue of silence. The virtue of silence. Learn the virtue of silence. I don't know how many times I've had people say things to me, and you know, you want to jump in and you want to say something, but it's a waste of time. If you live in a neighborhood like I do, where there are neighbors, I have learned something about my neighborhood. Neighbors like to criticize neighbors. They like to stick their nose in their neighbor's business. Well, would you look at that? I can't believe they got that over there like that. Why are they doing that? You know, I wonder if they're home this weekend. Who cares? You can't get sucked into stuff like that. You can't get sucked into criticizing your neighbor or criticizing your friend or buy into some kind of stuff like that. Be virtuous. Remain silent. Unless you're asked a direct question. What do you think? What do you think I should do about this? Keep your mouth shut. That's what I tell them. Absolutely. They don't ever ask me that. Rick, what do you think we ought to do about that? Keep your mouth shut. That's their business, none of your business. You live by that principle, you'll cause a lot less problems in your own life and the lives of others. Okay? All right, I think that's as far as I'm going to go with you today. I hope it's been interesting, encouraging. Please? All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to be able to fellowship around your word. I know we hurried through so much of this. Probably shouldn't have given that much information, as my dear wife said, but it's just so critical to put it out and people can hear it again and again and again. Take what we've learned, take what we've studied, help us to have humility to actually see ourselves in the midst of this and not think it was all for somebody else. And this is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.